Today we carry on further with one reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this time reading 23 to 25. Now, Paul went on to speak very clearly, but we preach Christ crucified. This is his commitment. This is part of 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross. So we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. They cannot understand how that works. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is 1 Corinthians 1:23 to 25. Now, as we take a look at this particular text that we are reading, we have to look at it very carefully. There are a number of things that the Lord Jesus Christ was mentioned in. This is what Paul mentioned concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. One, he calls it the message of the cross, referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. Two, he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the wisdom of God. Now, that's interesting to see. So here is personified the wisdom of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he ended up with saying, we preach Christ crucified, which is the tie-up of all of these things. Right? So the contents of the message of the cross is not the cross itself, but the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main focus because the concentration is on the significance of his death on the cross as our atonement. Right? Well, let's take a look at the different people who will respond to this, and something that we need to think about very, very carefully. Right? So we have, firstly, the Jewish audience. And Paul noticed, to the Jews, a stumbling block. Now, in the first century church was essentially made up a lot of Jews. That is understood because the church began with Israel, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and then later on to Samaria, and then to the end of the world. So we have a strong Jewish presence in those days, right? So when Paul and others began to preach about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, this was something that made a lot of people upset, particularly those who belonged to the Sanhedrin Council. Obviously, they were upset. Why? Because they were the ones who made the decision to have the Lord Jesus Christ arrested, tortured, crucified. And so they were very, very upset with this message. Right? And they said, why are you trying to lay the blood of this man upon us? This was part of the objection. And they were really upset. So to the Jews, every time we preach about the Lord Jesus Christ and he was crucified, they took it very personally. And when they took it very personally, they ended up rejecting it. The leaders will not accept that it was their wrong, it was their sin, it's their foolishness to have made this decision. They will not accept that. They will not accept their responsibility in any way. They just simply rejected it, and that became a problem. Right? So this is something that we all need to understand and appreciate behind why there was so much rejection of the gospel by the Jewish audience in the first century. Right? The problem is actually very much the same today, unfortunately. Well, we take a look at next group, and we call these the Greeks. The word Greeks is not the Greek-speaking people. We're not talking about people only from Greece. But basically, in the early days, the lingua franca, the main language that was used by all, was basically Greek. So when people went, even whether you're in Israel, you still speak Greek. Of course, some people will be able to speak Hebrew, but not everybody, because this became a language of the educated, of the people who were privileged to go to school, to high school, to university, tertiary education. But to the ordinary person, basically Greek was the lingua franca. That's it. So to the Greeks and those who were influenced by Greek ways of life, the Romans were conquered Greece, yes. But Greece was basically able to conquer Rome culturally, linguistically. The Romans at the end of it all knew that it was the superior culture was Greek. The final taste of life was Greek. So many of the Romans, although they were conquerors, they began to adopt a lot of lifestyle that was basically Greek in nature. So when Paul spoke about the Jews and the Greeks, we're talking about the Jews as a nation and a Jewish people, but the word Greeks will refer to all the others. Essentially, it's like Gentiles, except they're a bit more refined. Right? So that's where we are. And so to the Greeks, in this particular case here, it is foolishness. So if we look at the Greeks, and if we think of them in the context of Acts 17, and these are philosophers, Stoics and Epicureans, we are looking at people who are very highly educated. We are looking at people who believe that they are the most educated people in the world and literally despise others who cannot speak their language well enough, who cannot reason the way they expect you to reason, who have not been to their schools of learning. You will be seen as boorish. You'll be seen simply as a babbler. And that is how they saw Paul. Well, to the Greeks, they said to him, your message is foolishness. What do you mean by resurrection? What do you mean by crucifixion? And they could not understand any of that thing. They couldn't understand this idea of atonement. They couldn't understand any of this idea why God must raise the Lord Jesus from the dead, the resurrection and life hereafter. They don't care about things like that. And many of them don't believe anything like that. So that is where, to them, the message of the cross is absolutely foolishness. But there's a third group here. The third group would describe those who Paul called by God. Now, the word called by God, what is the first call of God? And the answer is to salvation. Right? So when we talk about the calling of God, many people think of it as, oh, God has called me to full-time service. God has called me to be a pastor. God has called me to be a missionary. But it's not what we're talking about here. The word call is simply those who are invited, those who have heard the message of the gospel. Everyone who has understood the message of the gospel will know that it's God calling them to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether it is to Jews or to Greeks, if they hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will recognize it is God calling them to salvation, God inviting them to consider salvation. And this is what we have right here. What do they see then when they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they will see something very, very important. They will begin to discover who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not just simply a man who died, a good man, a righteous man who died. It is not. They're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and behind the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great plan of God, the great power of God at work. And it is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that they will understand salvation and receive salvation. Now, it is a very complex thing to understand that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is not simply a matter of being tortured and then expiring because of the pain, because of the loss of blood. And that's not what it is. There is a power of God at work. It is the power of God that draws people. It is the power of God that moves people to consider the sacrificial love of the Lord, to consider the plan of God, to understand that this is the power of God for the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And this is what they will discover. To those who understand God's call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will actually understand and experience the reality of the power of God at work in their hearts, in their minds, in their lives. This is the message of the cross. And when they understand these things here, they will also understand and appreciate that deep down, We are seeing the magnificent wisdom of God displayed. This was a plan of God that was prophesied hundreds of years ago. So this was a wisdom that was hidden for hundreds of years. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill that plan of God by being here on earth, incarnate Word of God, by being a humble person, by being a great teacher, by being the magnificent healer, and most of all, when he died on a cross, the only Savior we would ever see, would ever know from God. And this is the wisdom of God. And once we understand this reality of it all, on this message of the cross, we will see all of these things here. Will we be stumbled? No. We will be drawn to the Lord. Will we see this as foolishness? No. We will see this as the wisdom of God that is lost to anybody else. So on what basis then do we believe in what Paul calls foolishness of God? Is God foolish? Of course not. But let us say for argument's sake that there is a foolishness of God. Let us say for argument's sake that where some part of God is foolish. And Paul's argument is that even if there is one part of God that is foolishness, that foolishness is still wiser than man's wisdom. That is what he's saying. And that is an amazing statement. So he went on further in the same train of thought. If there is a weakness of God, not saying it is, but let us say that the possibility is there that and there is a weakness of God. And Paul concludes, even the weakness of God is still stronger than man's greatest strength. And that tells us, if that is true, this is for argument's sake, then we are looking at men's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Men's strength versus God's strength. Men's foolishness versus God's foolishness. How would we choose? That's very obvious what it is. Right? Now, is there foolishness of God at all? Answer, no. It's when people cannot understand the preaching of the cross that they end up speaking about the so-called foolishness of God. There is none there. What they have rejected is their foolishness, not the foolishness of God. So some people speak of God as being limited. In other words, there is a weakness somewhere. Well, Paul argues on this matter here. The message of the cross is not weakness. See, many people think in terms of, well, if God is powerful, he must be all-conquering, he must put everybody down, he must smash everything under his path, everybody must be forced to something, then you see the strength of God. Well, Paul disagrees. The message of the cross is not weakness. It is, in fact, a central idea. It's not of doubtful wisdom in any way. Right? This is how some people think, that a message of the cross is of doubtful wisdom. And it's not true. There is no reason for us to doubt that the message of the cross is of any doubtful wisdom whatsoever. Right? What is Paul's focus on the cross? It sounds very weak. How come you have a Savior who dies on the cross? That's how people cannot understand it. How come you have a powerful Savior? He can save so many people. He cannot save himself. That's how the Jews said, right? As they see him dying on the cross. Well, you can save others. Save yourself. That's how they said to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as far as Paul is concerned, that is foolish thinking, right? But what is the significance of the cross, therefore? Now, we can look at different aspects. To the Romans, this is punishment of the most extreme kind. This is Roman justice meted out against dangerous criminals. To the Jews, this is just simply the death of a person who had gone against them, who had gone against the system. This was something they delighted in. Let this person, this upstart, be put to death at a cross. That's it. And the last attack they raised against the Lord Jesus was to see him to his death. But when you look at it from God's standpoint, it's different. The cross is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ paid for the paid the penalty of men's sins. It is the power of God for salvation. It is the wisdom of God. Why is it called the wisdom of God? Because it is going to humble those who are wise because they couldn't see it. It's going to frustrate and astound the thinking of the philosopher. But, you know, to the person who is repentant, to the person who is sorrowful as a sinner, it is the wisdom of God that leads a person to salvation. Thankful that all our sins are carried away by the Lord Jesus on the cross. Well, there are some significant texts that we can read from in Isaiah 53 and Ephesians 2. And they will just back up what we have just studied. And this is something we ought to really treasure and cherish. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for our sins' sake. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the message of the cross expounded, explained to us. We thank you that we have the Lord Jesus, who lovingly, graciously, out of love and compassion for our sinfulness, gave his life for us, that we may find forgiveness, that we may know that our sins have been paid for, that we may find a way of salvation. We pray, thanking you for all that the Lord Jesus has done for us when he died on the cross for us. Help us to treasure the message of the cross. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.